Well, everyone has different gifts and abilities, don't they? For example, some of us can sing while I cannot. In fact, I remember one time we were just not long started our 4 p.m. service in the afternoon, and the person who was coming to sing and play the piano had a cold. She turned up for rehearsal and she said, "I'm not sure I'm going to be able to sing today." And I said, "Oh, that's okay. I'll step in. I'll sing." And then after just one song, she said, "It's okay, Andrew, I'll sing." Her voice with a cold was better than my voice without one. And in fact, there was someone from the 9 o'clock congregation who's here with us today, actually. I don't think he remembers this, but he ended up sending me an email with the names and details of a singing coach. All right, I've got the point. We all have different gifts and abilities. And sometimes we can look at the gifts of others and think, "I wish I could do that." And sometimes we can even look at our own gifts and abilities and think, "I'm not very good. They're not very impressive. I don't feel like I have anything to contribute. I don't feel like I belong." I remember one time a guy who was at the 4 p.m. service, he came to me and he was thinking of leaving the church because he felt like he didn't belong. He knew that a lot of people at this congregation knew a lot about the Bible. They had the gift of knowledge, if you like. In fact, many of them had been to Ridley and studied at Ridley. He had not, and so he felt like he did not belong. I will come back to him later. And well, in our chapter today, it has something to say to those who might feel like that. And in fact, it has something to say to us who may not. In other words, it has something to say to us all about gifts and why we come to church. And we'll see this as Paul addresses the Corinthian church, who have a very messed up view of spiritual gifts. You see, it seems these guys are up to their old tricks again of trying to outdo each other in terms of gifts. Now, like last week, where the rich thought themselves superior and so were mistreating the poor when it came to the Lord's Supper, so this week it seems those who had more impressive looking gifts, like speaking in tongues, were then looking down on those who did not have such gifts. And those who did not have them then felt like they were not very spiritual at all. And so Paul actually begins our chapter by reminding us that actually every Christian, no matter what gift we have, every Christian is spiritual. So point one, verse one. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when we were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul in verse 1, where he says, "now about gifts," or literally now about the spiritual, he's addressing the issues they wrote to him about. You might remember way back in chapter 7, he actually starts chapter 7, "now about the issues you wrote about." And so ever since chapter 7, he's been addressing different issues, like marriage, like food sacrifice to idols, like the Lord's Supper, and so on. And today he comes to spiritual gifts, and actually runs chapter 12, 13, and 14. So this topic is today in the next 2 weeks. But he begins here by talking about what really makes someone spiritual. After all, verse 2, they used to follow idols, and so they have a rather warped view of spirituality. Therefore, verse 3, he wants them to know spirituality is about having the Spirit, that is, saying Jesus is Lord. Because no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, who enables us to believe and to say it, to live it. Now, just to be clear, Paul does not mean that, Paul does mean a person is spiritual if they genuinely say Jesus is their Lord, if they're a genuine Christian. Because anyone can just say the words, can't they? In fact, I heard of a lady who had trained her pet cockatoo, instead of "Polly wants a cracker," to say "Jesus is Lord." Now, does that mean the cockatoo has the Spirit and is spiritual? Of course not. But if a person genuinely confesses Jesus is Lord, if they're genuinely a Christian, then it's a sign that they have God's Spirit and therefore are spiritual, you see. Every Christian is spiritual, in other words. This also means, by the way, that true measure of spirituality is not what kind of gifts we have or don't have. It's how much we allow the Spirit to work in our lives. That is, it's how much we live with Jesus as our Lord, how godly we are. That's the true measure of spirituality. But Paul's point here is that the Corinthians should not be dividing themselves into the super spiritual and the not so spiritual based on what gifts they have. For it's not the Corinthians who had impressive gifts like tongues who are spiritual. Rather, every Christian is, because we all have the Spirit. And what's more, every Christian is united, equal part of the body, just with different gifts. So point two, verse four. He says, there are different kind of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in every one, it is the same God at work. Here Paul repeats, is talking about the idea of same and different. Do you see the words that are repeated there? Same and different. And so, verse 4, we have different gifts, but we're actually united because we all have the same Spirit. Or verse 5, we have different kinds of service in the church, but we are actually united because we all serve the same Lord Jesus. Or verse 6, we work in different roles in the church, but we are united because we all, the same God works through us all. There is unity, you see, in our diversity. In fact, Paul even hints at this by the way he mentions each person of the Trinity. Do you notice that? Verse 4, he mentions the Spirit. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus. And verse 6, God the Father. Just as there are different persons in the Godhead and with different roles, and yet there's one God, so also the church. Our gifts don't make us more spiritual or superior to others. Rather, like the Trinity, even like men and women we saw a couple of weeks ago with that controversial passage, we are united as equals, just with different roles and gifts. And so the Corinthians who spoke in tongues should not look down on those who did not, especially when they remember that gifts are just that, gifts. They didn't earn them. In fact, the word for gift here comes from the word for grace. And so they ought not to think they're more spiritual than others because these gifts are not earned. They are given by God's grace. And what's more, they're also given not for their own good to puff themselves up, but they're given for the common good to serve others. Verse 7. Now to each one, each person, the working or the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I think this is the key verse of the chapter. The Corinthians were using their gifts to show how spiritual they were, but Paul says they're not even given for you. They're given to you for others, for the common good. There was an announcement from an American company called Praise God Research. It's a bit of a silly thing, but here it is, the first slide. Praise God Research is proud to announce the discovery of an entire new set of spiritual gifts among some southern churches. And then it goes on to list some. So the next slide. Private evangelist. An overwhelming number of southern church members reported they possess the gift of being a private evangelist. They share the gospel, just not with anyone. One church member commented excitedly, "When I'm by myself watching TV, I like to exclaim, 'Jesus is Lord,' though usually only in the commercial breaks." Or the next slide, private service. An equally impressive number claimed to have the gift of private service. The gift of private service is so liberating, one church member said, because the other people involved were always the real challenge for me. But once I was free to serve by myself and to myself, I really saw my spiritual gift come into full bloom. And then they listed other private gifts as well. And then on the next slide, the article ends by saying, "More research is called for this in this area, but this much is certain, is an exciting day for private spiritual gifts." Of course, it's meant to be ridiculous, isn't it? Because the whole concept of private gifts, according to the Bible, is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. Gifts are not given for our private good. they are given for the common good. And this means then that we actually come to church not to serve ourselves, did you realize? But to serve others. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve us by giving his life as a ransom for our sins. A lot of Christians these days have this worldly consumer mentality where they come to church to consume for themselves, but then leave without talking or encouraging others. And they say, I come to church to worship God, not meet other people. In fact, I actually met with someone just last Friday afternoon who said that very thing to me. But that's a consumer mentality. In fact, I saw this slightly amusing video which kind of made the same point. It's on the next slide. Have a look.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Now, hopefully again you realize it's a send-up. You get that right. But sadly, a lot of people, a lot of Christians these days think like that. If the church doesn't work for me, I'm out of here. But that's not the picture we are given in the Bible, is it? Rather, we are gifted to serve others. And it's interesting, as we serve others, they end up serving us and we're encouraged. That's the way God has organized it to work. And can I say that I'm really thankful for the way so many people here do serve. It's terrific. It's really encouraging. And in a few weeks' time, we're having Thanksgiving Sunday, as I mentioned. There'll be another opportunity for other people to sign up to serve in different ways, whether by welcoming or reading the Bible or morning tea or whatever. In fact, one year, I was so encouraged because we had so many people sign up to read the Bible that they only got one go every 3 months. Isn't that a good problem to have? But one area we really need more help with is pastoral care. We have a growing number of folks in nursing homes and the like. So we have a growing need for help with people to visit them, to just perhaps pray a short prayer with them, to encourage them. I know many of you already help in this area, whether it's by giving lifts or visiting or encouraging. That's terrific. Thank you. But for those who don't, why not consider this as a way of serving? Now, I realize, of course, that we may already serve in a ministry or not have the confidence to get up front or may not have the health to serve the way we used to. That's okay. But we can all say hello, can't we? We can all talk, can't we? So why not make it your goal each Sunday to come to church and ask just one person how they're going or to greet just one person to encourage them? Because God has given you to the church, not just for you, but for us, for the common good. And that's part of the reason why we have a brief greeting time, actually, in our service. So that you have an opportunity to use your gift of your mouth to encourage others. It's also why I want to encourage you to start wearing your name tags again. We haven't mentioned name tags for a long time here. And I know they're a bane of existence for many of us. But it'd be great if you could wear a name tag. And if you don't have one, there's a clipboard out the front of the office as you leave. Just put your name down and we'll get you one. Because we come to church to serve others for the common good. But the big point of this section is really that Christians are united by the same Spirit, just with different gifts for the common good. And so Paul repeats this unity and diversity idea in verse 8 to 11. Have a look there. He says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, and to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now you see, God has made us different, deliberately so. Of course, when we look through a list like this, we immediately start to think which one we have, don't we? Well, which one do I have there in this list? Which one applies to me? And when we look through and we see that none of them do, we think, oh, gee, I'd really like to have one, especially verse 10, the miraculous powers. How good that would, you know, if you're a Collingwood supporter, bang, different outcome yesterday. And then if nothing applies to us, we can also wonder what gifts we do have, if any. But we've got to remember, this is not a complete list of gifts. There are other lists in the chapter as well as the Bible. So on the next slide, in Romans 12, Paul lists some different gifts, some of which we recognize, like teaching or serving or even simply encouraging is there. Whatever it is, a spiritual gift is any ability that the Spirit prompts us to use for the common good. That's what a spiritual gift is. Any ability the Spirit prompts us to use for the common good. And so the difference between those who do the flowers here at church and the non-Christian florist down the road is that the Spirit has prompted those who do it here to use their ability for us, for the common good. And that makes their ability a spiritual gift, you see. That's how it works. Now, every ability is given by God. Some abilities, like the miraculous powers in verse 10, are clearly given supernaturally. But most of the time, they're given to us as part of our personality. Which means some abilities come more naturally to us than others. But it also means, like most abilities, we can actually get better at them by practicing them, can't we? If we are willing to try. Because it is also possible to ignore the Spirit's prompting. We may have the ability to play an instrument, but think, oh no, I don't really want to do that in church. It requires too much practice. I'll get too nervous. I'll just ignore that prompting. But we can do things like that, can't we? And so whatever ability we have, we are all at, and we all at least have one, the ability to speak and encourage. The question really is, will we listen to the Spirit's prompting and use it for the common good or not? Well, whatever ability we have, even if it seems bog ordinary, like encouraging others, it still means we're an equal part of the church and actually indispensable. And so every Christian belongs to the church and is needed by the church. So at point 3, verse 12, he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by the one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so Paul here likens the church to a human body, doesn't he? And like there is just one body with many parts, so also the church. He's made a similar point back in verses 4 to 6. But given our tendency to compare ourselves and to think our role or gift is makes us inferior to someone else, Paul, it seems, has to repeat it here and remind us that we are all of equal worth. We all form one body, not different bodies. We're all together, equally. Like men and women, like the Trinity, like the body, we're equal but different. Which means no matter what gift we have, we still belong. See verse 15? Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. It's by nature part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Paul is saying, whether we feel like it or not, the reality is the Spirit has united us together as one body. That's who we are. We belong. In fact, when it comes to the human body, did you realize scientists have even worked out a purpose for the appendix? There's a purpose for the appendix. It actually belongs to part of the body. So also in church. Just because we don't have the gifts other people have or ones that seem less impressive than others does not mean we are any less part of the body. For the Spirit has united us together as one. And what's more, the church needs us to have different gifts to function well. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, well, where would the sense of hearing be? And over the page, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. See, Paul is saying that God has deliberately made us different so that we can work together in a complementary way. If we're all an eye, then we'd miss out on being able to walk, speak, eat, hear, all those other things. It's kind of like a footy team. I was kind of hoping Collingwood would win and then I wouldn't get in so much trouble, but it's like the Eagles team, right? One team made up of different players with different roles working together in a complementary way to win the game. Same with the church. I mean, can you imagine if everyone here was really good at welcoming new people, but no one could pray or read the Bible or play music or lead singing or preach the word or anything like that, or do morning tea? What would we be welcoming people to? Nothing. There'd be nothing else to happen. Or if everyone could preach but no one could welcome or serve or do anything else, then the visitors would never come back because we never stopped talking long enough to love and serve them. So just as the body needs different parts to help it function well, so also the church needs different people with different gifts to function well, which means the church needs you. See verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable, he says. See, we need each other to work for the common good. I remember when my wife Michelle was running a play group here. Before we had to close it down, there was a lady who came to do morning tea for the kids, to cut up fruit. She's actually part of this congregation here today. And she was very, very quiet. She just did it in the background, no fanfare, just served quietly away, cutting up the fruit. And in the world's eyes, cutting up fruit is not a spectacular gift, is it? But I tell you what, when you've got a bunch of hungry kids, it's indispensable. Or takes others here who are more frail at our church, who are physically unable to do a lot. I know of one person in particular who's like this, but she spends a lot of time on the phone, ringing others up, encouraging them, supporting them, even praying with them over the phone. In the world's eyes, using a phone is hardly an impressive gift, unless it's one of those modern ones you have to work hard to figure out how to use it. But in the world's eyes, it's hardly an impressive gift. But in terms of the good she's done, indispensable. In fact, God has wired our human bodies in a way where each part is shown equal concern. See verse 23. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts of the body need no special treatment. But God has put the body together in this way, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Paul is saying here that our human bodies have some parts that are presentable, some parts that are less presentable. The presentable parts are given honour by the very fact that, well, we present them to the public. And the less presentable parts, you know, the parts we make sure we cover up with clothes and things like that, well, even by covering them up, even by treating them with special care, is a way of giving them honour. And so God has wired our own physical bodies in a way where we show equal concern for each part, whether by presenting them or by showing special honour to them. And again, this is what the church is to be like. So those who have gifts that are presentable, perhaps whether they're up the front or at the door welcoming or serving morning tea or even talking to each other, they don't need special honour because often people just thank you for doing that. It is a matter of course, which is terrific, by the way. But those who seem less presentable in the world's eyes are those that we treat, or at least should treat, with special honour. And so at my old church, there was a man who was mentally handicapped, and he used to wear pants that were too short for him, and so you could always see that he forgot to wear socks with his shoes because his pants were above his ankles. He never combed his hair. He never brushed his teeth. He didn't put deodorant on, if I can put it like that. In the world's eyes, he was unpresentable, and the world would shuffle him away. And yet at this church, they treated him with special honour. They made sure he had a lift home, that he had food to eat. They would even celebrate his birthday with a birthday cake and sing happy birthday, which they didn't do for every other member, because they were presentable. And in doing so, the church showed equal concern for this member, who was in the world's eyes unpresentable, you see. And even this man had a role to play, for he taught people to be patient and to love. He also had this line, which he always repeated. He says, "We must pray. We must pray," over and over again. And it was actually a good reminder. Yeah, actually, you're right. We should pray. The point is, God has arranged our physical bodies where each part is shown equal concern. And so also in the church. In fact, God has arranged it so that if one part suffers, we all suffer. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And we know that's true with our own bodies, don't we? I mean, when you stub your little toe, the rest of your body reacts, doesn't it? You know, your eyes water, you hold your foot with your hand, or you put your other foot on top of a lot like that. You let out a cry with your mouth, or perhaps some other word you shouldn't have let out. Even when one part suffers, the whole body reacts. And when one part is honored, the whole body rejoices. I've had a sore back for a couple of weeks, and just the last couple of days it's come good, and my whole body is rejoicing. It's the same in the church. The point is, just as God has arranged it so each physical part belongs to the body, is needed by the body, even the appendix, and is shown equal concern in the body, so also God has arranged it so each person in the church belongs, is needed, and is to be shown equal concern in Christ's body. For as Paul concludes, he reminds us again that we are one, that we all belong together, just with different gifts. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed or appointed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Here Paul again reminds us in verse 27 that we are all part of the body. We all belong to the church. But then in verse 28 he just says, God has arranged it though so that we are different with different gifts, to work together for the good of the church. In other words, we are equal but different. But why then in verse 28 does Paul number some of the gifts? You know, first, second and third. And why then in verse 31 does he say, seek the greater gifts? Well, the first, second, third I think are a chronological order. Those gifts that appeared after Christ and helped bring the church into existence by preaching the word. But the greater gifts are simply those that have a greater effect in building up the church. What gifts are those? Well, they are the word gifts. That's why in verse 28, the first, second and third apply to those gifts that speak the word of God. These are greater in their effectiveness to build the church. It does not mean then that the people who have them are superior. That's how the world thinks. Rather, like in chapter 11 with men and women or with the Trinity or the football team, our role does not determine our worth. Rather, we are equal members of Christ's body in God's eyes. What's more, Paul says in verse 31, we should all desire these greater gifts, these word gifts. For we can all use our mouths to speak God's word to each other. As we read on the last slide in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. We're to do it to each other through wisdom, through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. You see, as we are all to take part in these greater gifts, these word gifts to build the church, to build each other. So the picture Paul has in mind here is not of some people being greater than others. No. But rather of all people using these greater gifts for the good of others. What does all this mean for us? Well, firstly, are you spiritual? That's the first question you've got to work out. That is, have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Which means you have the Spirit. For without this, you are not part of the body of Christ. You don't actually belong to the body of Christ, actually. And you do not have eternal life. So do please believe in Jesus, if you don't already. Second, though, for us who do, then do we realize why we come to church? We come for the common good and not just our own good. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, so also we come to church not for our good, but for the good of others. And in the process, we're actually encouraged too. And so come Thanksgiving Sunday, think about how you can serve here at church. And even if you don't sign up for anything because your health won't allow it or whatever it is, think about how you can come and encourage just that one person, smiling at them, saying hello, how are you to them? And thirdly, if we come to church for the common good, then do you realize that we need you to keep coming to church and you need us, so keep coming to church. You see, you are a vital part of the body of Christ. We need you to keep coming, to keep using your gifts for the common good in whatever way you can. The guy I mentioned at the start realized that it was good to have different gifts. He realized he had the gift of welcoming, which was terrific. We didn't need any more people with Ridley certificates. Okay, we had enough. But we needed more welcomers. And so he stayed until he actually moved from Melbourne. The point is, no matter what gift you have, we need you. Even if it seems weak to the world, it is indispensable to God's church. But you also need us. You need us to serve and encourage you. You see, God gives us one another to help one another persevere to heaven. What's more, you need us to help you grow as a Christian. I mean, how can you grow in service if you don't come and serve? How will you grow in love for others if you don't mix with others? You see, we are God's gift to each other. We are one body in Christ with different gifts to work together for the common good, that God's church might grow and God's name might be glorified. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for this reminder today that we are one body in Christ, but made up with different gifts and roles, deliberately so, as you have arranged it. But you have deliberately done this for our good, that we can work together to encourage one another and grow. Not grow for our glory, but grow for yours. So please help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.